Now turn to our scripture lesson for the sermon, which is in the book of Psalms. We'll read Psalm 22. And we'll be considering this morning the ways in which this psalm was fulfilled when Christ was crucified. David addresses this psalm to the chief musician set to the deer of the dawn, a psalm of David. So we know this was meant by David to be used in the temple worship. And he even gave a recommended tune. This is the word of the living God, as we noted, as we read in Matthew earlier, that David is functioning here as a prophet. When this psalm was quoted, it said, as the prophet said. So this is the word of God. Let us attend with reverence to its reading. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cried in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season and am not silent. But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you, they trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake the head, saying, he trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me. I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him, all you descendants of Jacob. Glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you, for the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. And thus ends the reading of God's holy word for us at this time. May he bless its reading and its exposition and its hearing. Among what are often called the seven words the seven statements of Jesus pronounced from the cross. One is actually a question. As we read earlier from Matthew 27, my God, why have you forsaken me? The reason our Lord spoke those words from the cross is at least twofold. For one thing, in his human nature, he was honestly expressing what he was feeling. He was experiencing forsakenness. At that time, he knew nothing, again in his human nature, of God's presence except for God's wrath. No mercy, but only hell in the place of his people. For another, it would call to mind, when Jesus said those words, it would call to the attention of the witnesses, as well as to all of those who, like us, would later read or hear of this account. It would call our attention to Psalm 22, which he was quoting. For those are the opening words of that psalm, as we just read. In Psalm 22, David describes the circumstances of Jesus' crucifixion. And I have always found this of great interest because David would have written these down before crucifixion was even invented. So it wasn't as if he could look at a crucified person and say, oh, I feel kind of like I'm experiencing that spiritually speaking, so I'll write this down as a poem. No, he couldn't do that. It hadn't even been invented yet. And not only that, David includes details not just of any crucifixion, but particularly of Jesus' crucifixion. And so these are things that if Jesus were simply a mere man and he were trying to orchestrate things so that it would look like he was the Messiah, he wouldn't have had any control over those circumstances. So today, as we prepare to observe the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, I want us to consider the things that Christ endured when his body was broken and when his blood was shed for his people, as these things were predicted by David in Psalm 22 nearly 1,000 years before they actually happened. The psalm begins with the words Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? In his human nature, remember Jesus is fully God and also fully human. So he's one person who has two natures. And in his human nature, he was experiencing the very wrath of God at the sins of his people. He knew nothing at that time of God's presence other than his just anger and retribution for the sins which so offend his holy character. So David, prophetically speaking for the crucified Savior, goes on, why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Even as he, again in his human nature and will, had prayed the night before that this cup of God's wrath might be taken away from him, but nevertheless submitted that human will to the will of God, he declares in verse 2, O my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear, and in the night season, and am not silent. Well, at the same time, he recognizes that God is perfectly just in these things. In God's judgment, Jesus is now identified with the very sin that God hates and must punish since he is perfectly righteous. And so that explains how the speaker here, as David predicted, and we know is fulfilled by Jesus, could still call God my God and yet be forsaken. For the Lord does not otherwise ever forsake those who are his people, those who can call him my God. As Paul writes in 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he, God, made him who knew no sin, that's Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. So for that time, Jesus was treated not just as a sinner, but as sin itself, in a sense. And so God is angry at sin, rightly so, and is pouring out his wrath upon it on Jesus while he's on the cross. So Jesus is not just experiencing the physical things that we'll be talking about here in a bit, the physical pain of being on the cross and dying in that horrific fashion. He's experiencing hell itself. God's wrath for sin. This is why it's so important that we think about what was going on with Jesus on the cross. There are people who say, oh, well, there are more painful ways to die than crucifixion. Well, one thing I'd know is that nobody's died of more than one way, so nobody can tell us which one hurts worse. But crucifixion's pretty horrific, but that's not the point by itself. It's humiliating, that's part of it. It's a horrific way to die, that's part of the issue. But he's also receiving the full wrath of God for the sins of his people. So Jesus, as he inspired David to write, declares, "But you are holy, enthroned in the praises of Israel." So he's recognizing that this is not an unjust thing that God is doing. He's holy. He expresses the Lord's faithfulness to rescue those with saving faith. In verses 4 and 5, "Our fathers trusted in you. They trusted and you delivered them. They cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed." However, under the circumstances of the cross, Jesus is not counted as one of the faithful, but as their substitute, guilty of all of their sins. In fact, the whole reason that God can be just and also deliver those who are nevertheless sinners is because Jesus would bear this sin himself. So verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man." So men who call upon you, he said, in faith, are delivered, but under these circumstances, I'm not one of those. I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. Verses 7 and 8 predict another detail of Christ's crucifixion, about which we read in Matthew 27 in verses 39 through 43. "And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests, also mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others. Himself he cannot save. If he is the king of Israel, let him now come down from the cross and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him. Now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" This is why Paul says the cross is a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. It's so hard for people to believe that God would crucify his own son. Verses 7 and 8, "All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.'" But Jesus knows he does not deserve such treatment, for he has been perfectly righteous his whole life. And so David predicts this, says this of the Messiah in verses 9 through 11, "But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust." That is, I had faith, right? "While on my mother's breast, I was cast upon you from birth. From my mother's womb, you have been my God. Be not far off from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help." And he then declares in verses 12 and 13, "Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. They gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion." The Roman soldiers who carried out the crucifixion of Jesus served under the governor of Syria, Bashan being the ancient border between Israel and Syria, could point to that fact. Bulls refer to strength in Old Testament language. And so this could be a poetic way. Remember, the Psalms are poetry. This could be a poetic way of speaking of those Roman soldiers from Syria, of which Palestine was an administrative district under the Roman government. But it has been also pointed out by some that in the ancient Amorite and Canaanite religion, Bashan was a center of worship of what we would recognize to be demonic beings, often depicted with bull imagery. So this could also be a poetic reference to Satan and his minions who thought they were gaining a victory over Christ. The roaring lion imagery connects well with that, as we know that Peter says in 1 Peter 5:8 that Satan is like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Jesus next describes his physical condition on the cross, so perhaps he was speaking there of a spiritual reality, the bulls of Bashan surrounding him, but here he's describing now his physical condition on the cross. The sagging weight of his body, pulling on his joints, his heart, and medical professionals have investigated this and seen what crucifixion would do to the human body, and this is the ordinary kind of thing. We would expect the bones to be pulled out of joint because of the weight of the body hanging there, but also the heart from the exertion, because it gets harder and harder to breathe, and the oxygen is depleted in the blood system. The heart becomes distended from this extra exertion and this lack of oxygen, and the pericardium begins to fill with fluid. Verse 14, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me. He grows thirsty, as John records in John 19:28, saying, I thirst, before he dies. Verse 15, my strength is dried up like a potsherd, a broken piece of pottery. And my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. Before dying, he thirsted, and then soon after did die. If verses 12 and 13 describe those spiritual enemies, verse 16 describes those earthly enemies who are the ones who put him to death. For dogs, he says, have surrounded me. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. Dogs was a common term used by Jews for Gentiles, people outside of the covenant. Gentiles crucified Jesus. That's why Peter will later say, you, to the Jewish leadership, you crucified him by the hands of lawless men, men outside of the covenant. They pierced his hands and his feet at the instigation of the temple leadership, who should have been in God's congregation, but here he calls them the congregation of the wicked. And he says, I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. How are your toes feeling right now? Now, until I said that, most of you were not conscious of how your toes felt, right? Unless you have one or more of them that are in significant pain right now. I think we have somebody with a broken ankle here right now. So he may understand what this may be getting at poetically here. To be able to count all your bones. He counts all his bones, for one thing, because his whole body is in pain. And while at the same time, this is a notation of a fulfillment of Passover imagery. The Passover lamb, with all that it went through in terms of being sacrificed, did not have its bones broken, and that was the one thing that Jesus didn't endure in terms of physical pain. His bones were not broken, so he could still count them all, but he was also very aware of them all, because his whole body is in terrible pain, almost said excruciating, which literally was true, because excruciating means from the cross. He was in pain from the cross. Verse 18 was fulfilled as we read in Matthew 27:35. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Nevertheless, he knows his suffering is accomplishing the sovereign will of God. verses 19 through 21, but you, O Lord, do not be far from me. O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of wild oxen. So there he's still calling upon God to save him from this. And though the Lord would pour out his wrath to the last dregs of the cup of that wrath, Jesus would drain it. He would drink that cup, as it were. The Lord, nevertheless, would vindicate him. And so at the end of verse 21, David says, "You have answered me." After he was laid in the dust of death, Jesus nevertheless was vindicated in his resurrection. The Lord waited to answer him until after he had received all of the Lord's wrath for the sins of his people. But in his resurrection, as Paul says in Romans 1, he was declared to be exactly the very Son of God that he had claimed to be. The people had mocked him. If he's really God's Son, let him come down from the cross. Well, he came out of the tomb. What his enemies saw as their moment of triumph turned into the point of their defeat. And so, risen from the dead, Christ declares the glory of the Lord in verses 22 through 25. "I will declare your name to my brethren." We sang this earlier. "In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him, all you offspring of Israel. For he has not despised nor abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. My praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him." And though Jesus suffered these things, he rose again and his gospel went forth, and through him many will attain everlasting life to the glory of God. Verse 26, "The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever." The remainder of the psalm predicts that the kingdom of Christ will advance throughout the world, claiming its citizens from all of the nations, from generation to generation. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord, and all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. Today we're coming to eat and worship, as it were, with a foretaste of that final, that ultimate meal with Christ. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. So there's the promised resurrection. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born, that he has done this. David predicted these things nearly 1,000 years before they actually occurred, before Jesus personally experienced them. Jesus Christ fulfilled these words of Scripture as he bore the sins of his people on the cross, as he died and he rose to live and reign forever. This is what we keep in mind. This is what he commanded us to do in remembrance of him as we celebrate this sacrament. This is what we remember of him, that his body was broken, his blood shed for us, that he received the wrath of the Lord, that we might become the righteousness of God. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you that Jesus has borne the sins of his people. Cleanse us in him, especially now as we prepare to observe this sacrament of the Lord's Supper this morning. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.